I'm in a series called Samson, Staying Strong in the Lord. We're looking at the life of Samson. Samson has four chapters in the book of Judges. So if you find Judges chapter 15, today is part three of this series that I've started. And you can find part one and part two on our phone app or on our website for absolutely free and be able to watch or listen to it if you would like. We're looking at Samson's life and learning life lessons from Samson. And we found out this, it's very, very important. Samson was the divine declaration of his birth was absolutely divine, where the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, who came in the appearance of an angel under the Old Testament, which he had done multiple times, declared to the mother of Samson she was going to have a child, and then declared to his dad. So it's only happened four times in the whole Bible. So what's really interesting is we have an individual who is specially called for a particular purpose and is divinely announced to the entire world. And I thought this would be interesting to find out these four chapters that are in the book of Judges on what it says and declares to us. So we've been learning some stories and lessons going through every story of Samson. And what we're going to find out today is that, you know, Samson's not perfect. Samson made a couple of mistakes. He made a few different mistakes. And so in understanding that, well, let's just get a background, just a real quick little background of the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we have 12 separate judges that are listed through that book. It's in between the time of the prophets and the kings. There's been no king in Israel. The people of Israel are in different portions of the promised land, and each tribe is supposed to take possession of that land. They would get away from God. They would drift away from God, and then some kind of oppressor would come into their life. A lot of times the Philistines or some other nation or other community would come and start to oppress them, and God would raise up a judge. A judge in the book of Judges is very different than what we think of a judge. We think of a judge as a courtroom, and that there's somebody appointed to the judge place or the honor, and we call them the honor, your honor. And they are listening to a prosecutor and a defense attorney, and they are presenting their case, and then the judge makes a judgment. That is not at all what the book of Judges is about. The main reason God raised up judges in the book of Judges was, first of all, to be a deliverer. They actually led military campaigns to free Israel from foreign oppression. Their main purpose was to set Israel free from the oppression. And after that, their purposes were to restore order, be a spiritual leader, and they were always assigned to a local or tribal leadership. They would be not to the whole nation of Israel, but just to a tribe. And you'll find out that they did different kinds of tribes, and they lived for a certain amount of time, and then Israel would continue. And what happened is there's a cycle where Israel would follow God and then not. And they'd go into oppression and attack and then follow God again. Kind of like some of our lives where we are following God for a while and then we kind of lean back and get a little lazy and things get a little worse in our life and we call on the Lord. And then when things are going good, we ask the Lord to step aside. I can control it all. I'm doing it fine. I don't need your help right now. Then things get bad again. We ask for some help. And you know, the mercy of God is he always comes back. The mercy of God, absolutely amazing. But at the time of Samson, here's where we're at. This is what I want to start with. This is why was Samson born, and is Samson following his purpose? So today I want to talk to you about: are you following your purpose? Are you doing what God asks you to do? Are you doing what the Lord has called you to do? God has given you gifts and talents in your life, and as he's given them in your life, he's asking you to do something with them. He's asking you to use them for his good, his kingdom, his purpose. And the question is are you? Are you following that? And we now go to a reminder in verse 1 of chapter 13, the book of Judges. Here's what the nation looked like. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So under the hand of the Philistines, we're 40 years into this mess where the Philistines took taxes from the people of Israel. They took stuff from them. They oppressed them. Israel is not prospering. Israel is paying extremely high taxes to the Philistines, and they don't have the ability even to move on. Israel's not having a military because the Philistines were making sure that they don't. They are now farmers, and there are ranchers, and there are other things going on. And so what takes place is, for 40 years this happened, and then the first two parts of my series on Samson, I gave you the introduction about him and what happened. So what we're going to do today is we're going to pick it up at the wedding. This is, you said, well, what is the wedding? If you've read the story of Samson, you probably, this will come to familiarization to you, but this is where I left off a few weeks ago. So I'm picking up right where we left off, and we're at the wedding, and here's what's going on at the wedding. Samson, if you remember in part two of this series, Samson found a woman of the Philistines that he wanted and told dad, go get her. And we are now, dad did finally get her. We're now at the wedding, and we're at the wedding, and the wedding that's taking place is the wedding of the Philistines' custom. It's not even an Israeli wedding. It's a wedding of the Philistines. Their typical wedding lasted 7 days, and it was considered a feast where the groom would show up. In Israel's custom and the Philistines' custom and the Middle East custom, the groom is the one that shows up at the wedding and come and everybody's cheering. In our custom, it's the bride. You know, we call it the bride's day. I have officiated more weddings than I can count in 48 years. I have been the minister of the wedding, and I learned really fast. It's the bride's day. It's not the mother of the bride's day. Moms, you need to shut up. I say that from experience. And it's whatever the bride wants to, groom, forget it. You have no voice. Why are you even trying? You know, just stay out of the way. Let her do what she wants. Boys at 5 years old do not dream about their wedding. Girls do. 7-year-old girls think about their wedding. I never thought about a wedding. Baseball, football. We thought about a lot of other stuff. But we are now at the wedding of Samson. Samson gets married to a Philistine woman. We found out that God actually moved on Samson to be attracted to her, and this is a divine thing that's taking place, but let's jump into the wedding, and the custom of the wedding is to have a feast for 7 days. So there was a lot of eating, a lot of drinking, a lot of stuff going on, and we pick it up in chapter 14, verse 12. I told you 15, we could flip over a page. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. He's talking to his companions. And what we have is his companions that are at the wedding, there are 30 of them. And it was normal for the groom to have a best man, and the best man brought a whole bunch of friends of Samson's, or the groom. Well, Samson doesn't have a whole bunch of Philistine friends. I'm thinking of having Mexican food for lunch. but it sounded more like, anyway, I'm going to leave it alone. Anyway, he doesn't have a whole bunch of Philistine friends, so they bring their friends. And so if you remember, Samson killed a lion and honey grew into the mouth, took some honey out, and he did that. So here's what happens. Let me pose a riddle, Samson says. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. Each guy will get a whole new linen garment. Linen's pretty expensive, guys, and a whole new change of clothes. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you will give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, pose your riddle that we may hear it. So here's the challenge. I got a joke. Can you solve the joke or a riddle? Can you solve the riddle? And if you solve the riddle, you'll all get a whole new garment. And if you don't, each one of you is going to give me a garment. And they say, okay, yeah, let's go. Let's do it. I don't know if there was a little drinking, if they were bothered thinking about it, because this is kind of like set up. You could come up with a riddle that no one's ever even heard of, and Samson does. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now, for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. So they're trying to explain the riddle. But then look what happens. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, because they've already been married, because the feast starts after the wedding ceremony for 7 days. They're celebrating. Entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Wow, really good friends. Really great community. Man, they're really like, let's look out for each other. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? They're accusing her. Now watch real close. Okay, we're on the seventh day. We're at the end of the feast. And they've come to her and said, you tell us the answer to the riddle, or we're going to burn you, your father, and your whole house. Okay, little pressure on her. But look at the next verse. Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. Look what he says. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or mother, so should I explain it to you? Okay, wife, you're below my mom and dad. My mom and dad are more important. I mean, I didn't tell them, so why would I tell you? So it kind of shows you his thought about her. Okay, none of you were really moved by that. Now, she had, listen to this. Now, she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day. What happened on the seventh day? On the seventh day, the people came to her and said, we're going to kill you and your dad if we don't get the answer. Which means they must have already been pressuring her at a lighter level beginning on day one when they got the riddle. Hey, tell your husband. Let's figure out what this is. And they probably pressured her. And now this is her community. This is her people. This Samson is the foreigner, and he's coming into the land. And so now on the seventh day, they put even greater pressure on her and say to her, hey, if we don't find out what's going on, you're going to die. And it says that, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed my heifer, he just called his wife a cow. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Okay, so now look what takes place. Then the Spirit of the Lord, this is very important. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men. Took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused and he went back up to his father's house. His anger came at another level. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. Now let's pause and explain this for a moment so you got a better grasp of it. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit himself, in the Old Testament, one of his roles was to anoint the king, to anoint the prophet, and to anoint the judge. But the Spirit of the Lord did not stay on people throughout their life and 24/7. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them on times. For an example, in the prophets in the Old Testament, when they'd start to prophesy, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them and not stay. In the New Testament, we have a very different situation. The Spirit of the Lord comes into your heart on the day you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. On the day that you get born again, on the day you say yes to Jesus, on the day you believe, the Spirit of the living God moves into your spirit and will never leave you nor forsake you. Completely different. Totally different. Which means the Spirit of the Lord is here to help us get through life, to guide us, to direct us, to be that still small voice on the inside of us. But this is extremely important to understand in Samson's life, especially today's stories. We have a couple of different stories that are taking place today. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and his anger rose, and he went out and he killed 30 men, stripped them of their clothes, brought the clothes back, and brought them over to the 30 people, threw them at their feet, probably, or in a heap or something, got mad and left and went home. I'm taking my ball and going home. And he went home. He left his wife and went back to dad's house. And then look what happens. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, now, the tradition for weddings of the time of the Philistines and the Israelites at the time, the wedding was normally in the fall, not in, like, June is a big wedding month for Americans. It's a big wedding month. June, July, sometimes May, and then scattered throughout the year. But June's a big one. But in their day, the weddings were more towards October because they waited till after the harvest was done, after the fields were all plowed and taken care of. Then they would go into the wedding season and do celebrations. So it says, after a while in the time of the wheat harvest, well, the wheat harvest was at near the end of spring. So it's a specific harvest. And so that means that we have when Samson got married the previous year in the fall to the wheat harvest is somewhere between 7 and 8 months. He went home to dad's house for 7 to 8 months without his wife. Then look what happens. It happened that Samson visited his wife 7 months later with a goat. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room, but her father would not permit him. He's been gone for 7 months. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion, your best man. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her. Well, it tells you what her dad thought about her. I mean, this poor girl. She's called a cow. She's below Samson's mom and dad. Even dad says, your sister's prettier than you. And Samson, look what happens with Samson. And Samson said to him, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Do you know what Samson just said? It's not my fault that I'm mad. It's your fault. Do you know how many people do that? Why'd you make me mad? Why did you get me angry? If you had not said that, I wouldn't be mad. If you had not done that, I wouldn't be mad. And what you need to understand is your behavior is on you and not on anyone else. If you get angry easily, it's because you get angry easily. It's not because other people move you to anger. It is one of your buttons that you're going to have to learn how to fix. And the Holy Spirit is here to lead you and guide you and to bring you to a place that you don't get angry easily. Samson gets angry easily. And he said, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Well, this Hebrew word for foxes is, it describes a particular type of animal. And most likely it would be properly translated jackals, which were abundant in the desert. But he still had to collect 300 jackals. Jackals can hunt in packs, so he could get more at once. Foxes do not. They hunt in single groups, and maybe in a den of foxes, you'll have two or three pups, but in a den of jackals, you're going to have more and more. Most historians believe, and the Hebrew word can refer to a fox or a jackal. So most likely it was a jackal because he got 300 of them. 300. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. Okay, how long did it take him to catch 300 jackals? It could take him days. And he's still angry. Do you get angry and not let it go? The New Testament says that you're supposed to get rid of your anger before the sun goes down. basically saying before you go to bed. But some of you who are married to your, quote, best friend, go to bed mad. It did. I was thinking. Some of you go to bed angry. Some of you, I'm going to give them the silent treatment. And the person who's getting the silent treatment is, what did I do? You know what you did. I shouldn't have to tell you. Yes, you do, because he's that dumb. He doesn't know what he did. He's truly confused, because it's usually the guy that doesn't know what he did. And he probably did something really bad or really stupid or accidentally stupid. But going back to Samson, he took a while to catch 300 jackals, tie two tails together, put a torch there, and then sent them off. And he says, and when he set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. He burned their entire harvest down. So the economy now, the stock market went down fast. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of Timnah, and said, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion, his best man. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. You say, why is this story in the Bible? What do we learn from this? Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that, I will cease. I'm mad because of what you did. That's what he's saying here. First of all, Samson got mad because his wife was given away, and he burned they burned their harvest down. Now he gets mad, and he says, so he attacked them hip and thigh. In fact, this is where the saying hip and thigh comes from. He attacked him hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock Etam. I want you to notice what's missing in two stories. Story number one, Samson goes and he burns their harvest down. Story number two, he goes and does a great slaughter. What was missing in both these stories is the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. It wasn't there. It's not in the story. But it was in the one where he killed the 30. Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Then we have this. Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And then he said, and the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson to do to him what he has done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I've done to them. And then they say, but they said to him, we have come down to arrest you. 3,000 of his people show up where he's at to come and arrest him, that they may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they brought him with two new, they bound him with two new ropes and brought him down from the rock or up from the rock. So they got his arms together, they wound him with brand new rope. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. So they come running when they see him, screaming, shouting, and they're going to come and kill him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. When I got into a deep dive on this story, I saw that he, under the leading of the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him, he grabbed the jawbone of a donkey. And I had told you in part two about the lion that he is a Nazirite and he's not supposed to touch a corpse. So this bothered me. So I did a much deeper dive and found out that the Nazirite's not allowed to touch the dead body of a human, but it didn't matter about an animal. For an example, they could eat meat that's on a bone. It wasn't against them. And when I taught part two, I didn't know that. So I'm making a public correction on that, which is still the story stays pretty good. It was still a good sermon in part two. Still a good lesson is what we got to. But he said he killed 1,000 men. Okay, so now this story is done, and look what happens. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Woo, I am so great. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone of from his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi, which basically means jawbone hill. And then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? So now I'm going to gripe to God. I'm thirsty. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called its name En-Hakkorn, which is in Lehi to this day. And means, this Hebrew word means a place where, I'm going to paraphrase it. I cried out and God gave me water. In other words, he named it after himself. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Okay, so I want you to grasp this. He judged Israel for 20 years. So we're 20 years at the end of this verse. And when we gather together next week, we'll start the story of Delilah, which is 20 years after this event. Here's what I want to talk to you about, these stories. These stories come across in a way to help New Testament Christians come to a couple of truths, revelations, and knowledge of who you are. Just because you are called and anointed doesn't mean you're mature. Samson is not mature. He is called and he is anointed and he has a special place in life. Some people believe that special giftings are given because the person is mature enough to get it. Not true. Your special giftings, your callings have been put into your life before your maturity. You are responsible to become mature with your callings and your giftings. You are called to be who you are before you know who you are. And when you find Christ, you enter into that calling, but you're not mature yet. You've got to grow up into your gifts and callings. A lot of people look at preachers who can preach really good and think they must be mature. No, they can just preach real good. Some people look at other people who have special spiritual gifts, the gifts of healings, the gifts of miracles, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, these different gifts, and they see the gift and assume the person that operates in that gift with great accuracy must be mature. Not necessarily. They could be, but it doesn't mean they are. And Samson just took it upon himself that since he's so special in the eyes of God that he is mature, that God looks after him in a different way and that he's special. So we've got some arrogance that has come into Samson's life and some immaturity. So how does that relate to us? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Do you know that gifts and callings are given, but wisdom is found? You have to get knowledge, find wisdom, and live in understanding. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter what gifts you have. It doesn't matter how talented you are. If you don't take your gifts and your talents and give them over to the Lord and ask for you to be even more wise in your calling, you could go through a season of life or the rest of your life as an immature person in your gifts. There are so many gifts in this room. There is so much talent in this room. There are people that are brilliant at what they do. But if you take that brilliancy as something that you have done on your own and not acknowledge that it's the Lord working inside you and a gift from God. I have a gift to teach. I have a gift to communicate. It's a gift. It's not something that I have, something that was given to me, and I have to manage it, and I have to give it over to the body of Christ and use it properly. But in order to have the gift of teaching, I get a couple of gifts with it. One of the gifts that I get is the gift of understanding. I can read scripture and understand things and see things from a different viewpoint than most people and then explain it and people say, hey, that makes sense. It's a gift. It's not something that I developed. It's something that was given to me. But what I did is developed how to use the gift. I get another gift with my teaching gift, and that's the gift of study. I'm okay to be left alone for hours and reading, researching, looking up Hebrew words, Greek words, finding things out, and I'm good. There's some other people who can't stand. That would drive them crazy, and they'd have to get out of that room and go find someone to talk to. But it accompanies the other gift. There are people in this room who have this young couple right here, Ellie and Randy. They have the gift of healing people emotionally, the gift of healing people in relationships. And with that gift comes other things that help them understand. They have the patience to sit and listen to a very long story of someone's life and then help infuse the word of God into their life, and they see the goodness of God come out. It's a gift, totally different than my gift. You come and get counseling from me, and remember, I don't do that. And I'm hearing the issue. My problem-solving head jumps in real quick. I already know the problem. I already know the answer, and I want to tell you, and I interrupt you, and I'll tell you the answer, what you need to do, and then you will just look at me and say, yeah, and then continue with your story. And I've learned people need to say the story. And once they're all done saying the story, I've gotten a lot better at it, but again, don't call me. But here's what I'm saying is, all of us have different gifts. And when we use the gifts that God has given us, and then we go after maturity, we go after wisdom, we go after understanding, we go after knowledge, then we're not going to fall into traps that Samson has fallen into. Because we're going to see next week, he gets into a pretty big trap. I mean, it's like stupid stuff. It's like he's blind to reality. And you're reading Samson's story, and you go, Samson, don't you see what they're doing to you? It's like, how come he can't see it? The same thing that people think about you when you do something stupid. They think, didn't you see that coming? So in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it gives us an understanding of spiritual growth. So I'm going to ask you, where are you in your spiritual growth? What are you doing to develop your maturity, your wisdom, your knowledge? But also, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and in other words, put a lot of thought, a lot of work, a lot of effort, add to your faith. And the word for add refers to a compounding interest type of thing. Bring this on, bring this on, bring this on, bring this on. Don't live by your faith alone, but faith has other elements that's necessary for it. For an example, your body has a lot of different parts. Your body has arms, your body has legs, your body has a head, your body has hands, blah, 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 blah. And it's really one body. Faith has other components that it needs to operate in its fullness. And it says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. It says that you are supposed to work really hard adding these things to your life. For if these things are yours and abound, not just have some, but abound. If these things abound with your faith, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you want to grow in more knowledge of God, if you want to understand God in a personal way, instead of him just being God, but you have him as a person. For an example, Suzette and I have been married for 27 years. Am I right? Believe me, that was a big shot. Wasn't a guess. It was just like, oh, man. But in the 27 years that we've been married, I've been finding out more about her and more about her and more about her and more about her and more about her. And the more I find out about her, the more I love her. The more I appreciate her, the more I value her, the more I like her. And this is the same thing. You need to know who God is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you need to have that. And you have to add these things to your faith in order for you to grow in knowledge. For he or she who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. In other words, if you don't do this, you are going to drift away from who you are in Christ. You're going to forget the authority you have. You're going to leave maturity and start drifting away from who you are in Christ and what God has done in your life. He says, therefore, because of what we just said, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election. Your calling, your gifts, what has God called you to be? What has God called you to do? Who are you in Christ? If you want to make your call an election sure, which means an absolute, where it's in operation and working properly, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. And in this word for stumble in the Greek means never miss a step. How would you like to live your spiritual life and not miss God? If you want to do that, the Bible says it's achievable. You have to add to your faith these seven things: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. I take these seven things and I break them let me show you. Because I've added this one, so I have eight things. Because I want you to add to it. I break it into the four stages of Christianity, the four stages of spiritual growth. I put it down into this category. Stage number one of everybody is finding the Lord, which is your baby stage. It requires faith. This is to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. In the baby stage of Christianity, you have to get to this place about you and the Lord. You need to grow up. You need to mature. You need to have a trust and a reliance on God. And then you add virtue, which is the excellence of a person or thing that enables it to achieve its end or purpose. Virtue is finding out who you are in Christ, which is why you need to go to Growth Track. If you go to Growth Track, we help you find out who you are in Christ. You need to find out who you are in Christ and live it. And as you start living it, you are living in the virtue that God has given you. Stage number two is growing in the Lord, which is learning to walk. It's learning how to live in faith. And you need knowledge, which the word knowledge, the Greek word means seeking to know or investigate. You need to investigate things of God. You need to investigate the things of the Spirit. And self-control, which is stubbornly controlling one's desires. I love this, the definition of self-control. Stubbornly controlling one's desires. In other words, that you have to continue to fight and fight and fight your desires of the flesh that are contrary to the things of God and move them over towards God. Number three is following the Lord or making life choices, God's way or your way. I call this the teenage rebellion years, where I want to do it my way. And Christians do it all the time. They don't do it God's way. They want to do it their way. I don't understand why God wants to do it like that. And then we decide, I'm going to do what I want to do. And usually during this time of life, you're struggling with simple things like consistent prayer, consistent Bible reading, consistent tithing. You struggle with it. You argue with God. Do I have to do that? Do I have to raise my hands in church? No, you get to. This place allows you to. And there's such a release in the connection and an emotional time when your hands are up and an act of surrender. So the things that are following the Lord is perseverance, endurance, inspired by hope. You do not give up or give in. You, during this phase of your life, you are holding on to hope. You're holding on to the promises of God. You're holding on to the things of God. And you are stubborn about doing it. You're not going to give up on God. You're not going to give in on God. And if there are things that you don't understand, why did this happen in life? It's not going to be God's fault. It's going to be God's way. Let's find God's way. Let's do it His way. Let's find the answer. Instead of complaining, I'm thirsty. Can't you do something for me? Break open a rock and give me some water. Godliness is to be devout. The best thing to do is when you're struggling with your commitment to the things of the Spirit, the things of God, the things of the Word, is just become a devout individual of Christianity. Committed to the doctrines of the Word of God, committed to the faith, committed to the ways of God. Go, when your body fights you, go the extra mile to add something that might be more stringent to your lifestyle. For an example, going to Saturday morning prayer, going to Sunday morning before church prayer, going to the group of people that visit the hotels and evangelize. Something that you wouldn't normally do, but you're struggling with yourself, go do something that's just totally devout to the things of God and not in considering you. Then the last stage is dying in the Lord, leaving a legacy. I don't mean that you do these things after you die. You do these things before you die. Number one is brotherly kindness, which means to care about other believers. When you die, will people actually say, he cared about the church? She cared about other people. They cared about what God was doing in the community. This is something we're supposed to strive for, something we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be kind to other people. We're supposed to be thinking, how can I cause someone else to have a smile? Some people come to church and they come to church expecting the church to make them feel better. How about you coming to church and helping someone else feel better with just your smile? I told you that there's a scientific, it's proven, and you can try it. When you don't feel good, you don't feel happy, you feel a little upset, force a smile and hold it for 16 seconds. And endorphins will flow through your body. You'll actually feel better. Brotherly kindness. Care about other believers and love. To appreciate to the point you feel it emotionally. The best definition of agape, of love, is that you appreciate it to the point that you feel it emotionally, that you appreciate the Word of God. Have you ever taken the Bible? Have you ever taken the Word of God, the Bible, and just hold it? I'm so happy. happy that you've given me this, these promises, this word. I'm so happy for the life that you have in my future. I'm happy for heaven. Have you ever felt it emotionally? Have you ever got emotionally involved in worship where we're not just singing words, but we're actually communicating to our Heavenly Father who loves us so very much that he gave his only begotten Son? Loving to the point that you feel it emotionally. These principles, guidelines, directions, steps come from the story of Samson, where Samson needed to grow up. And I called the title of today's message, Growing in the Lord, I wanted to call it Grow Up. It's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to take spiritual responsibility. It's time for you to move forward. It's time for you to say, Jesus, I'm on the team. You can count on me. Here I am, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, you give us this daily bread. Yes, you forgive us our trespasses. But yes, I'll be part of the team. I'll do it. Amen. 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 Did you learn something today? I don't like to end any time that we share the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ without giving people an opportunity to make a commitment to Jesus. Jesus made a big commitment to you, and the way he did it is he died on the cross to give you life. Jesus opened the door to heaven. Will you walk through it? Will you say, yes, Jesus, I believe, and I'm going to go in the door, and I'm going to receive your forgiveness, your work in my life? If you've never done that, if you never asked Jesus into your heart, into your life, today's the day that you need to do it. Today is the moment. Today is the day. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? You that are watching online, would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? And ask you this very serious question. If you died today, do you know absolutely that you would go to heaven? I said, I'm not sure. I don't know that I'd go to heaven if I died today. If you don't know, then you need to do what the Bible says. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. So if you don't know, I invite you to say, I need Jesus today. If that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I haven't done that. Would you lift your hand anywhere in the room? Put your hand in the air, anywhere in the room, saying, Pastor, I need to say yes to Jesus. At home, I want you to put your hand up in the air as well. Thank you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Thank you. At home, the same way. And now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm asking everyone in the room to say this prayer out loud after me so that those that raise their hand don't feel isolated. We're just making them feel more comfortable. Say this. God in heaven, I believe in my heart that you are the creator of all things and that Jesus Christ is your son and that he died on the cross for me. On this day, I ask Jesus into my life that I might be saved. On this day, I am born again. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen.